The reading is taken from Luke 5, 27 to 32, Luke 7, 36 to 39, and 47 to 50. So it's a bit spaced out. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Muriel. And now I'm going to invite Sophie up to talk to us about those passages. And can we just say a little prayer for Sophie? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sophie. We thank you for the grace that you have given her. We thank you for her heart to serve you. And we ask that you just soak her heart with the gospel and give her the words to speak to us this morning. Father, open our hearts and open our ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lizette. Good morning, everyone. Like this. It's so lovely to be here with you again. I'm normally with teenagers, so it's lovely to see the whole generations of the church and to be with you, so thank you for having me. I want to start with a little story for you. When Jenny was 8, she developed anorexia, and no one was truly aware of what was going on for the first few years. She became very good at hiding what she was suffering with. And she learned from an early age not to let people in or to let them too close in fear that they would find out her secret. But by the age of 13, Jenny had lost so much weight that she was admitted to her first eating disorders unit. And she never spent much time, more than a couple of months, out of that unit at a time until the age of 20. She spent so much time away from family, away from home, that she became institutionalized. Her identity began to revolve around her illness, and she was often treated as no more than her problems. She was given help, but because she'd never learned how to love or accept herself, she did not have the mechanisms to feel whole, and so relapses were inevitable. By her early 20s, Jenny was out of hospital and was an outpatient, but was by no means well. She just knew how to play the game well enough for the doctors not to take away her freedoms. One day, a few years ago, Jenny was walking along Stokes Croft in Bristol. She had little hope for her future, but at least she wasn't stuck in hospital. As she was walking, she heard music coming from the cafe on the corner. Who is Jesus? I was given the title Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And I think maybe most of us feel comfortable with the idea that Jesus hangs around with people who have questionable pasts, who are not perfect. And we often see that so often in the Gospels. But I wonder, do you feel like Jesus wants to be with you in your worst moments? I don't know how you feel about the concept of sin, or what your perceptions are about the nature of God. And we could do a whole talk about sin, but we're not going to be looking at what that is today. Do you see God as someone who is repulsed by sinful people? Or as someone who draws close to people in their mess? I wonder if you've ever heard it said, maybe if you've been around church for a while, or you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe this is your first time, but have you ever heard it said that God cannot look upon sin, or God cannot be in the presence of sin? And for a long time, I really agreed with that statement. God is holy, he's pure, he's blameless, and we're not. We're sinful, and so God can't be near us until we've been cleaned up. That was my understanding. But now I've come to believe that the statement that God cannot stand to be in the presence of sin is not completely congruent with the teaching of the Bible, and I want to talk to you about that today. What I now believe is that not that God cannot stand to be in the presence of sin, but that sin cannot stand to be in the presence of God. Not that God cannot look upon sin, but that sin cannot look upon God and survive. I wonder if we have an understanding of the gospel sometimes that can go along the lines of this. God the Father wears a pair of spectacles that have Jesus lenses in, so he looks at us and he sees Jesus superimposed on top of us, which means that he can accept us. I know I've definitely had that imagining of what the gospel means. Or maybe we think that Jesus had to close the gap that the Father created between us so that we could be friends again. But what if God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was the one to close the gap? What if he has always been the one to close the gap? What if you are not just a sinner seen through Jesus' spectacles? But what if you are a saint with Jesus living inside of you? What if you don't become worth it because Jesus came to earth? But what if Jesus saw you as so worth it that he came to earth and died for you? Do you see the subtle difference in the understanding of the gospel? And it is subtle, isn't it? And some of us may have misconceptions about the gospel. I know I probably have many, that God is leading me through a process of revealing his true nature to me. But these subtle differences and misconceptions can make a massive difference to the way that we see our standing before God our Father. And it can sometimes give us the idea that God doesn't turn towards us in our sin, but turns away from us. That he doesn't get close to us in our mess, but he distances himself from us. And this idea that God turns away from us when we are being sinful or doing wrong or are in a mess, I think sometimes it can come from those difficult passages of Scripture. And one of those passages is in Habakkuk, verse 1:13, which I think has often been used to back up this idea that God turns away from us in our sin. And it says this, talking about God, "Your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoing." However, the very next verse then goes on to say, "So why do you look on the treacherous?" The New American Standard Version translates it like this: "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look on favor with favor on those who deal treacherously?" And I've been doing a little bit of reading around this passage, and what I found is that scholars here believe that what the text is trying to get across is the idea that in no way does God agree with evil, approve of evil. It is completely contrary to his nature, but that he still stays with mankind in his mess and in his wrongdoing. Jesus himself says in the Gospels that God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so I just want to briefly trace that idea that God not only redeems us from our sin, but comes to us in our sin throughout the Old Testament, and then see what our New Testament passages have to say about that today. So for a minute, come with me right back to the very beginning, to Genesis. We see that Adam and Eve lived in unbridled connection with God. We know that God himself came to walk with them in the garden. And I wonder, as he came to walk with them in the cool of the day, what kind of things did they talk about? What was that unbridled connection with their heavenly Father like? But then sin entered the equation. And look what happened when it did. God did not turn away from Adam and Eve. God did not distance himself from them, but rather Adam and Eve ran from God. Let's look at Genesis 3. So the man and woman, Adam and Eve, have just disobeyed God. They have eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we pick up the story here. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" And sometimes I think we all can have a different notion of God, the God of the Old Testament, to the God that is revealed in Jesus in the New Testament. Sometimes, if I can explain it so crudely, we have a bit of a good cop, bad cop situation going on, where Jesus has to placate the Father, or at least that has sometimes been my understanding. But what that causes is a fractured view of the Trinity, and it can cause insecurity in our standing before God. But God has always been the same. He always will be the same. And we see the fullness of who God is in the expression of Jesus. And so whenever we read the Bible, that is the lens through which we read the Bible, is the person of Jesus. And here at the beginning of creation, we see God seeking out man in his shame. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And at the very beginning, he was seeking out man in his shame, in his hiding. He calls to them, and he does not leave them. He goes to them. So jumping to the New Testament, we see, don't we, in these stories, the contrast between how the religious leaders of the day portrayed the nature of God and how Jesus embodied the nature of God. The Pharisees put blocks between themselves and those who were unrighteous for fear of being defiled. But we see Jesus running to the unrighteous, knowing that closeness is what brings redemption. Jesus was not sinful. He never sinned. But I wonder if you've ever asked the question, why was Jesus baptized? He himself says he needed to do it to fulfill all righteousness. But Jesus was completely righteous. But the reason why Jesus was baptized was to identify with us in our sinfulness. He identified with humanity and with their sinfulness, but he never sinned. And we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, "But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." So, going on to our stories of two sinners, we see Jesus, the perfect image of the Father. In both of these interactions with the tax collector and the sinful woman, he is moving towards them. And what we notice is when people accept his invitation to be loved and forgiven in the midst of their sin, that it has a profound effect on their behavior. When Jesus calls Levi, he simply says, "Follow me." He called Levi to follow him with no conditions. And as far as we know, Jesus didn't say, "Come and follow me once you've cleaned your act up, or once you've sorted this out, or once you've paid this person back." He simply asks him to follow him. And I'm sure we all know that at that day and age, tax collectors were some of the most hated, most dishonest people in society. And to be chosen by a rabbi to be their disciple was a great honor. Being called and accepted by Jesus was enough for Levi to leave everything. We see in the text that it says he immediately left everything to follow Jesus. I imagine he left his wealth, his security. And when Jesus met him in his sin and called him, it changed everything for him. He was willing to give up everything to be close to the one who wanted to be close to him. Next, we meet the sinful woman. She was most likely a prostitute, and we see that she was obviously known in that area to have lived a questionable life. She was regarded as completely untouchable by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. To have any contact with her was to mean that they would be defiled. But she saw something in Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. It says that she had heard about him and she knew what he had done. And she knew that this was a man that she wanted to be close to. There was something about Jesus that drew her in, that welcomed her in just as she was. She knew that in him there was redemption. And where the Pharisees were worried that touching her would defile them, little did they know that by her touching Jesus, kissing his feet, washing his feet, that she would share in Jesus's holiness. In these stories, we see the most sinful people drawn to Jesus. In Jesus, we see God for who he really is. He is the one who redeems. And I want to say to you today, don't let whatever shame you may be carrying drive you from the one who wants to meet you in the middle of your mess. What if God never wanted the gap, the divide? And in Jesus' work on the cross, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever closed the gap that humanity had created between God and ourselves. And in Jesus, humanity and the divine were reconciled once and forever. As Jenny carried on walking down Stokes Croft, She realized that the music was a live singer. She got closer and she heard that it was a concert to raise awareness for mental health. She was so enchanted by the music that she found herself walking into the cafe, totally unaware that that cafe was run by a local church. She found a seat and soon struck up a conversation with the girl next to her. Over the next few months, Jenny and Bex, the girl she had been sitting next to, became good friends. And Bex took great joy in telling her about her relationship with Jesus. Jenny heard it explained in a way she never had before. One day, after many invites, Jenny finally accepted Bex's invitation to go to church with her. As soon as she entered the church, she says in her own words that she was overcome with a sense of love and God's presence. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Over the next months, Jenny learned to accept the love of God, and in turn, she began to love Jesus back. Jenny's life has completely changed. She is well now. She's put on weight. She's attending a Bristol ministry school. She's working as a makeup artist. And she's living in community. She's also been discharged from all eating disorder units with a view to never return again. Jesus, the friend of sinners, who met her in her mess, changed everything. After sharing her story, she once said with tears in her eyes, "I don't know all the theology, but all I know is that he loves me and that love can get me through anything." Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who does not desert us in our mess, turn away from us, or panic at our failings. But he is the one who joins us in our mess and redeems it. Thank you, Jesus, that you come close to us when we are in a mess. When we are ashamed of ourselves, you come to us and call us worthy of your love and affection. And I pray for each of us here today that we would know that in the depths of our spirits. Amen.